All right, Isaiah 11. We'll start in verse 10. It says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of his people, of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." And we are looking at the Abrahamic covenant. Part of that is the promise of the land, that land is going to be theirs. And we need to understand that there is a physical seed and a spiritual seed of Abraham. And that's what we can't lose sight of, the fact that there is a physical seed of Abraham and Israel, the Jews, however you want to call them, are going to get the land one day. And a lot of times what some want to do is they want to allegorize scripture instead of just believe what it says, that actual Israel is going to get the land. They make it to be that the church is going to get the land, and they make the church Israel. It's typically called replacement theology. But understand that there is a physical seed of Abraham that's going to get the land. And we'll talk more about that probably tonight. I'll get to it. But I just want to remind us that there is a physical seed that's going to get the land. And that's what Isaiah is talking about right here. That's what Ezekiel's talking about. And we go back to Ezekiel 37. We looked at it last week, I believe. But if you look at Ezekiel 37, let's go ahead and turn there just so you can see it, because I want everyone to know what I'm talking about. Ezekiel chapter 37. I know I talked about this last week, but a lot of people, you need to become familiar with the statement, just Ezekiel 37, understand that that's talking about the bloodline of Abraham. Physical descendants of his, Israel, are going to inherit the land. And this is the, you can call it whatever you want, but like the rebirth of Israel. They're going to get the land again. But you'll understand as we read this. We'll just start in verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." So this is Ezekiel. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon him, and the hand of God carried him out in the spirit and set him down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones." So God takes Ezekiel and sets him in this valley. And he says, this valley is full of bones. There's nothing but bones in this valley. "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." So it's not just bones. These bones are dry. If you've ever gone out and seen like the carcass of a dead animal and you see the dry bones, I mean, you can see they start like wearing away, and it's not like the strength that's there. You can grab them, you could probably just break them. They almost will crumble sometimes. If you've ever seen that in the woods, if you ever come across it, go look at a dead carcass so you can see what it's talking about. Many times you'll see it kind of laid out there how it should be. Sometimes you might find a leg over here or something, but just go look at those dry bones, and that's what it's talking about here. So he comes to this valley, and the bones are there in the open valley, and they're very dry. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" So God asks him a question. Can these bones live? Can there be life in these bones? Now, just look at that. What do bones indicate? Death, exactly. That there was life at one time, right? But there is no longer. They're dead. And he asks him the question, can these bones live? "And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." He's, I don't know, you know. It's like, you're God. "Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, ye dry bones, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Right, there's a definition for what prophesy is, by the way. Everyone thinks prophecy is to always tell the future. And that is what he does in this, but what does he do? He speaks to them. It's preaching. That's what prophesying is. It's preaching. We saw that on Sunday morning too, looking at 1 Corinthians as well. He says, "Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." So these bones that had life at one time are now dead, and they're very dry bones. And he says, "Son of man, here's what I want you to tell them, Ezekiel. This is what I want you to tell them, that these bones, I'm going to cause breath to go into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh." So he says, I'm going to bring the bones together, and then I'm going to put sinews. I'm going to start connecting everything. I'm going to put flesh on you and cover you up with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So once they live, they're going to know that he's God. That's what he's telling them. You're going to get breath in you, and you're going to know that I'm the Lord. You're going to know that I'm Jehovah. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. So he starts preaching, and then he's looking in this valley, and he starts seeing something happen. These bones start shaking, and then they start coming together. And a bone's joining to bone. I mean, maybe it could be a bone from across the valley. Who knows? Coming to another bone over here, just shaking, just connecting, just bones connecting. Imagine that sight. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. So all of a sudden, you've got all these skeletons standing there, and now sinews and flesh start coming upon them. Could you imagine just to see a body being put together? I wonder if it was like in the womb, if it's the same process, just super fast, but able to just see all this stuff taking place and going on, and flesh just, you know, the muscle just grow out off the bone. I mean, just could you imagine seeing that, and the organs start appearing and everything like that? He says, when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. Look at this statement here, but there was no breath in them. There was no breath in them. So now it's a full body. It's got everything. It's got the flesh. It's got the skin. The bones are there. It's all put together. But he said, makes a statement, but there was no breath in them. So is it alive yet? No, it's still dead. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So as he preaches, the breath comes into them. They lived. And now there's life in them. There was breath, and now there's life. Does that remind you of anything? There's breath breathed on this dead body, and now there's life. Go back to Genesis. God breathed upon them. Man became a living soul. Okay. Breath comes into them, and now they live. And they were an exceeding great army. So these bones that were dead, they were alive at one time, obviously, because they were bones. So they had life at one time. But then they died, and they were no longer life, and they were scattered everywhere. The bones are just broken up. They're just thrown out in this open valley, scattered everywhere. And then all of a sudden, he says, son of man, start preaching to them, and these bones start rattling, shaking, coming together. And then they start getting sinews and flesh, and skin comes on them. But there's still no life. They don't have breath. And then all of a sudden, breath comes in them. Breath is breathed on them, and the breath of life comes into them. And now they're alive before they were dead. There was absolutely no hope. They were scattered everywhere. That's an impossibility. And yet now there's life. And let's see who these bones are. Verse 11, then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off of our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, the Abrahamic covenant was a promise to Abraham and his seed that land would be theirs, and the sign of it was circumcision. That was given to the Jews. It wasn't given to the church. It was given to the Jews. That sign of circumcision that they were going to get that land. And he says, oh, who's coming to life? Who's going to get life again? And it was the whole house of Israel. He tells us who it is. That's who got life, and that's who the land is promised to. He says, and bring you into the land of Israel. I'm going to give you that land, the land that was promised in the Abrahamic covenant. And it's going to be miraculous what's going to happen in that land. If you look at it, you've heard me talk about the Fertile Crescent. And as you look at it, I forget what desert it is there that's across it. I don't know why I can't remember the name of that desert. But if you know the Fertile Crescent goes above, it goes up by the Tigris and the Euphrates River, and you've got Iraq and all that, and Persia is Iraq, but you've got all that going around like that, and it comes down around Israel, and in here is a desert, and I forget, Mediterranean Sea, I think maybe over here, I forget. I'm looking at it my way, okay? So it goes up like this. All right, there's a sea over here. This is a big desert right here. All right, Egypt is going to be like down here in this part. All right, so I was picture it, me looking at it, but I need to show it how you guys would be looking at it. But that desert, the Bible says, there's going to be rivers flowing through that, and the land is going to be fertile, the land of Israel. This is the promised land that God had told Abraham about. This is the land you're going to get. It's going to encompass all of this, and it's going to be fertile, and it's going to be a blessing, and that's what's going to happen in the millennium. They're going to get that, but that land is promised to Israel. Okay, so we need to understand that. His physical seed, it's not something transferred to us. Okay, now, I said all that to say that a lot of people, what they do, all millennialists, which say there's no millennium or we're going to usher it in, it's a mess what they believe about the millennium. there's different views, but they contend basically that the church, and always the universal church, has replaced Israel. So they say that those promises now come to us, so we're going to get that land. All right, but again, who was circumcision given to? That's the sign of the covenant that was given. That's the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, that was the sign of it. That was the seal of it. It was given to the Jews. Now, they do that based on a few scriptures, so let's go ahead and read these, and I'll do my best to explain them. These aren't easy to understand, so you're probably going to have to study them yourself. I'll give you my opinion of them, and then you can throw it in the trash if you want. Let's start in Romans 9, verse 3. Romans 9, verse 3. This is Paul. He says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." So he says, I'm talking about the Israelites, and the adoption came to them, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. These all came to them. And he says, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. So concerning the flesh, Christ came from the Israelites. We know that. He's a Jew. He came from them. He's of the seed of Abraham, seed of David. He came from them. Okay, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. What he's talking about there is all the promises that God had gave. That even though, as you kind of get into this, and we're going to try not to get too far, but as you look at some of what's being said right here, and though the majority of Israelites, Jews, rejected the Messiah, it still doesn't negate the promises that God gave concerning the Messiah. That's what he's saying right there in verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, because everything God promised still took effect. It still took place. The new covenant was still established. But here's the statement, and here's what they use to say that now the church has replaced Israel, and here's the scriptures they use, okay? For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So it says they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Okay, real quick explanation of that. The way I understand it is that just because they're physical Israel doesn't mean they're saved. They're a saved Jew. Okay, that's how I see this. I don't see it as it's just all the saved, because that's what others are going to say. They're going to say it's all the saved. I don't see it that way. If you don't agree with it, fine. You don't have to. That's how I see it. All right, I want to read this to us. This is from B.H. Carroll's interpretation of the English Bible regarding Romans 9, 6, and 7. If you want this, you can have it afterwards, because it may be something you kind of have to read again. But he says, "We come now to the key sentence of these three chapters in verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God hath come to naught. The object of the plan of salvation is presented in chapter 8. The object of the plan of salvation as presented in chapter 8 has this objection against it. Since the Jewish people did not believe it, how can we harmonize with that plan the problem of the unbelief of the Jews themselves?" He starts off to argue that question by the affirmation that this Jewish rejection of Christ does not militate against the plan of salvation as set forth. That is his proposition, and the first argument that he makes is that all of Abraham's children, all of Abraham's lineal descendants, were never included in the national adoption. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael and his descendants, the Ishmaelites, are not included. Keturah, Abraham's second wife, had a pretty large family, and these Midianites, descendants of Keturah, were not included. Then the next one after Abraham, Isaac, had two children, Jacob and Esau. Esau and the Edomites descended from him, though lineal descendants were not included. He then presents a case of divine sovereignty concerning these two children of Isaac. He says that the selection of the one to be the people of God in the adopted sense and the rejection of the other was not based upon any work and good to be done by the one or evil to be done by the other. It was not according to the wish of the parents of those children. The selection was made before the children were born, before either one of them knew good from evil, so that it was not of Isaac that willed Esau to be the heir, nor of Esau that ran to get the venison in order that he might obtain the blessing of the heir, nor of the plotting of Rebekah and Jacob. Their plotting did not have anything to do with it. It was not of him that runneth, nor of him that plotteth. It was the act of divine sovereignty. Whatever is meant by this adoption of a nation, it was not based upon any merit in that nation or in the particular individuals through whom this adoption came. Jerusalem, when it was first established, was no better than any other city. It was of God's sovereignty, just as the raising up of Pharaoh. For this purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power. Right on the heels of that comes the question from the objector, why doth he still find fault? For who withstandeth his will? Paul is not disposed to answer that question in this connection. We will find the answer before we get through with these three chapters, but here he waves it aside with a counter question. Hath not the potter power over his clay to take one part of the lump and make a beautiful vessel for the parlor, and to take another part and make a very inferior vessel for the kitchen? And shall either one of the vessels object to the potter? He waives it for the time being by merely denying the power of the Christian to intrude into the power of the divine sovereignty. His purpose is to show that the word of God touching salvation has not come to be ineffectual because the Jews rejected it. That is the argument he is on now. And he then advances in it and says, not even all the lineal descendants of Abraham in the select line according to the plan of salvation were to be saved. Not all of them could see the two covenants side by side. One was a national covenant with its seal of circumcision and promising the earthly Canaan, so the land. And the other was the grace covenant that looked to a spiritual seed, or as he puts it, inwardly. The circumcision, or as he puts it in another place, he is not a Jew in the spiritual sense who is just one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. The circumcision is not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. Regeneration. In the exercise of the sovereign purpose of God, there is nothing that the finite man can do concerning him. It is an ocean too deep for our line to fathom. We would have to be infinite to understand it, but we do know that in all human history, without any explanation to us, God's purpose is working. God had a purpose in having this continent discovered just when it was. He had a purpose in the success of the American Revolution. He had a purpose in the redemption of Texas in the Battle of San Jacinto. Okay, B.H. Carroll came from Texas. That's why he threw that in there. All right, high above human thought, beyond the scope of human sight, of the human mind, the omnipotence and omniscience is ruling, and his rule is supreme, and yet nobody is taken by the hair and dragged into hell, and nobody is taken by the hair and dragged into heaven, as he will show more particularly later. I know that's a lot in there, and you're probably like, huh, didn't get any of that. That's all right, just keep studying it. All right, but what he's saying here is that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Let me just kind of get to the point where he's reading it, if I can find it in here again. Okay. He says, not even all the lineal descendants of Abraham and the select line according to the plan of salvation were to be saved. Not all of them could see the two covenants side by side. One was a national covenant with its seal of circumcision and promising the earthly Canaan. The other was the grace covenant that looked to a spiritual seed. And that's what I believe the crux of that is it's talking about that, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Again, the way I see it is just because they're of Israel, as Paul says, you know, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, those physical descendants of Abraham. So they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So just because you're of Israel doesn't mean that you're truly a child of God. Okay, that's what he is saying right there. So just because you're physically born of Abraham, you come from Abraham, doesn't mean that that's like your get out of jail free card. They still have to put their faith in Jesus Christ just the same. They still have to walk by faith. It's never been any different. It's always been that way. So that's the issue at heart right there. Now let's go to another place they look to. Go to Galatians 3:29. And these verses that I'm giving you here have been wrestled with for, you know, 2,000 years. All right? So these are not easy topics to understand. So just study it out and come to your own conclusions. I'm just kind of giving you what I believe. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 is where we're going to start. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So see, if we're Christ's, we're Abraham's seed. And that's the one, another one they go to. So those promises are to us because we're Abraham's seed. But what they do is they're going to ignore the fact that there's the physical seed and the spiritual seed. Yes, we are Abraham's seed. Okay, but we're not Jews that the covenant was sealed with circumcision, that the land is promised to us. Again, this is why we have to take the whole Bible. We don't just take a part and say, that's it, that's us. No, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11, Ezekiel chapter 37, and we look at those things. Who's that promised to? Okay, it was the whole house of Israel. I mean, that's who it was. They were alive at one point. They had spiritual life. They died. They're scattered. God says, I'm going to bring them back into the land. By the way, we are watching that happen before our eyes. Okay, Israel is being brought back into the land slowly, you know, bone to bone. All right, just piece at a time. It's not like some mass army coming, but bone to bone, piece at a time. And then it says, oh, once they get life in them, they're going to rise up as an army. When does that happen? Well, I think it's Romans 11, 29, if I'm not mistaken. And so all Israel shall be saved when the Lord comes back and they see him and they look on him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 14 or 13. Maybe 12. I forget. But it's in there. Zechariah 12, 13 or 14. But they're going to look on him on whom they have pierced. And at that moment, all those Jews, those physical descendants of Abraham are going to get saved and they're going to rise up that army. Now they're going to have the breath of life breathed into them. They're going to have spiritual life. That new covenant that was promised to the Jews that we get to partake in and we get to be grafted in. Okay, we get to be grafted into that olive tree. All right, we're a wild olive. That's in Romans. We get to be grafted in among them. All right, we get to be a part of that because of the new covenant, but it was to the Jews. And so they were alive. They had spiritual life at one time. Now they're dead and they're dispersed, and that's what's going on right now, but they're coming back. They're being brought back together, but they're being brought back without spiritual life. And we're witnessing that right now since, you know, Israel became a nation, and it started even somewhat before then, but really the returning back has gotten more and more increased since 1948 when they became a nation, and the United States recognized them. We were the first ones to recognize them. And now, I mean, I'm thankful for President Trump recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. I think it's ridiculous that no one had before then. We're not going to let someone tell us that we can't make Washington, D.C. our capital. We'd laugh at them. But everyone wants to do that to Israel. Who do we think we are? Who does the rest of the world think they are that they can't tell them, this is the capital of your country? You know, that was a good thing. But we're seeing that life being brought back, but there's no spiritual life yet. There's no breath in them yet. So we are living in Bible times, all right? So we are Abraham's seed, but we do not get those promises are not for us. And if you go back and you read through some of these texts that I've given you, you'll see that these promises, who's Paul talking about there in Romans? He says, oh, I could wish myself a curse for my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Well, what was Paul? I mean, he's talking to a church. He's talking to a bunch of Gentiles, Romans, a church in Rome, the saints that be at Rome. There's a church there. And he's talking to mostly Gentiles. There may have been a few Jews in there, but mostly it's going to be Gentiles. This is the context of reading it. And so who are Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh, which are Israelites? It's going to be the Jews. That's who he's talking about. He's making a distinction. The Bible makes that distinction. There's Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. Okay, that the Bible makes that. So we have to understand that. And that's why this confusion takes place. So we're there. Galatians 3. Let's go to Galatians 6, verses 15 and 16. Actually, 14. Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now listen to this. This is important how we see this. And as many as walk according to this rule, what rule? You all help me, what rule? It was the verse before said it. Nope. Yes, but go a little bit above that. It is being a new creature. A little bit above that. What makes us a new creature? What's that? Being in Christ. What is that? Baptism, church membership, right? Okay, that's being in Christ. Once we're put in Christ, our baptism puts me into Christ. Okay, Galatians 3:27, Romans 6. All right, so my baptism puts me into Christ. He says, none of these things avail. And we read this over in Galatians chapter 3, what was it, verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, it's saying the same thing right here. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. So it's no profit to you to be circumcised. It's no profit to be uncircumcised, but a new creature. That's what matters. Being in Christ Jesus, you're a new creature. Okay, and as many as walk according to this rule. So what rule is he talking about? Being in Christ. If you walk according to this rule. Now, what does walk have to do with? Does that mean then that I can choose not to walk according to that rule? So I cannot live up to what is required of me to be in Christ? I mean, yes, no. Okay, let me rephrase that. Okay, so being in Christ is being a church member, right? So can I choose not to be the church member that I should be? I cannot live up to that, right? Is everyone with me so far? I cannot be the church member I should be. Okay, so for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision. So that's what it's talking about. And he says, and as many as walk according to this rule. So my walk is going to dictate something. So if I walk according to this rule, you understand what I'm saying now? So I don't have to walk according to that rule. I could not walk according to that rule. But he says something, as many as walk according to this rule. What rule? Being in Christ, peace be on them and mercy. So if you walk according to this rule, if you're in Christ and you walk according to that rule, he says here, peace on you and mercy. Now go back and look at all the letters that Paul wrote and see how many times he says, you know, grace and peace. Look at that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace. So as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. All right. Now get this though. So if we walk according to this rule, what's the rule? Verse 15 tells us that we're in Christ. So if we walk according to that rule that we're in Christ, peace be on them and mercy. Now get this, though. There's a distinction made right here. And upon the Israel of God. Now, this is just my opinion of this, but I believe the Israel of God, because it makes a distinction between those that walk according to this rule, those that are in Christ, all right, and upon the Israel of God. I don't have all the answers for this. I'm just telling you what I think this means, okay? And you can say, you're an idiot. That's wrong. Great. What do you think then? All right? But when it says, and upon the Israel of God, I believe the Israel of God is saved Jews that are a member of a church. Now, I can't explain all that because there's other things that are going to come into contradiction with it. Like verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. But as I read verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, what? Being in Christ, being a new creature, peace be on them and mercy. And then here's another, and it makes a distinction, and peace and mercy upon the Israel of God. Well, who are they? It's got to be someone different. So as I look at that, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Okay, well, who's Israel then? Well, my opinion is that true Israelites today are those that are saved members of a church, that are Jews, physical Jews, that are saved members of a church. That's just my opinion. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to like it. Well, I don't know what else to make of these verses, though, because it makes a distinction in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy. Well, what? Being in Christ. And then here's another group, and upon the Israel of God. Well, who is that? It's got to be somebody. Maybe my, you know, understanding of who it is wrong, but it's not the same people. It's got to be somebody else. That's how I see it. So you don't have to take it that way, but that's how I see it, okay? Anyway, as we look at this, my point in all that was saying that the amillennialists are going to steal the promises from Israel, take them for themselves, and say, this land is ours. Oh, great. What tribe do you come from? What tribe of Israel are you a part of? You don't say, well, we could be a part of a tribe. Sure, show me where the Bible says it. Show me that. Please teach me. And then what is Ezekiel 37 about when he tells us it's the whole house of Israel? What does that mean? And what most people do with Ezekiel 37 is they're going to spiritualize it, they allegorize it, and they talk about its salvation. It's the preaching of the gospel, and it brings somebody to life and all this stuff. And man, that sounds good, and it makes for some good preaching, but it's not biblical. That's not what the passage is teaching. It tells us what it's teaching, and it fits with other places in the Bible when you start looking at the promises, which we've gone through, and I've showed you some of these as we've gone through. Okay, but that's what some of the amillennialists will do. They'll allegorize it. Not just amillennialists, but you know, we know they do. All right, now a lot of what I brought up, you may not understand all of it. Just keep studying it. I mean, I told you that's just what I think. These passages I brought up have been debated for centuries, and there's been a plethora of different views. So whatever, but we may not fully understand it ever. I don't know. That's where I'm standing for now, and if someone has something better, I'll be like, hey, that sounds better. Or, no, that's foolish. But whatever, that's where I'm at, okay? All right, continuing on. So Israel has a future, and Israel will inherit the land. This will not be realized until the millennial kingdom of Christ. They're not going to get it until then. Ezekiel 47 and 48 cover the division of part of this land among the tribes. Now, all millennialists contend that the land portion of the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled during the reign of Solomon, and they base that on 1 Kings 4:21. That this is not so is evident for three reasons. First, the dimensions of Solomon's kingdom do not exactly match the grant given to Abraham. Second, Solomon did not possess this land. He merely collected tributes from the inhabitants. And this, to me, one of the most important subsequent prophecies after Solomon still looked for the realization of the promise. Let's go to Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Now, a lot of the problems that come about with this, and this does go hand in hand with Calvinism, Reformed theology, what's typically called replacement theology, that the church is Israel. These typically go hand in hand. And what Calvinists do is they have to read the Bible, and when it says that, you know, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, it doesn't mean that. Okay, when it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, he doesn't mean the world and he doesn't mean whosoever. Okay, so that's how Calvinists read those, that God didn't mean what he said. And I don't care if they like that or not. I mean, that's just what it is. They don't believe that. They redefine them. So they give it their own definition. The same thing happens here with this. When they see Israel, they see, oh, church. That's what they do. They put the church there. It doesn't say the church. It doesn't say that. So we're here in Ezekiel 11, verse 14. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy. All the house of Israel. So not the church, but the house of Israel. Are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Who's he giving the land to? All the house of Israel. All the house of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. Let me keep reading. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. So what's he going to do? He's going to give them a new heart. You know what that is? Just like in Ezekiel 37, he's going to breathe life into those dead bones. That's what this is talking about. And who's getting that land? Israel. Israel's getting the land. So Israel is going to inherit the land. Okay, it's still, when Ezekiel was written, this is after Solomon, so obviously Ezekiel thought, no, we haven't gotten the land yet. That's still future. It hasn't happened yet. It'll happen when Christ comes back. All right. Now, it's noteworthy to observe that the amillennialist accepts a literal fulfillment of the covenant when putting forward this argument that the land's already been taken. Then it's literal. Then Israel doesn't mean church and all that stuff. We don't allegorize it because it fits what we're trying to say. So it's important we understand this. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional, okay? There's nothing like Israel's a mess right now. They've rejected God. They're out of the land. They're scattered. And yet God still says, I'm going to do it because it's based on him, not on them. It's an unconditional covenant, okay? There's nothing Israel must do to keep it in force. All right, why is that? Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. We looked at all this last week, but I just want to refresh us. Stephen, in his sermon, brought up the covenant, circumcision, and that's why we're looking at this, the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis, 15, verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And you can go through there, and that's the land he's going to get, okay? As you break that down, that's that portion I was telling you about. All right, but who passed through? God passed through. Now, normally, again, with a covenant, both parties would pass through, but Abraham was not a part of that. It was God that was a part of it. So God's going to be the one that keeps that covenant. Go to Genesis 17, verse 7. God says, again, reaffirming the covenant here, the Abrahamic covenant. He says in verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for how long? For an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So God's the one that keeps the promises, nobody else, okay? Now, God keeps the promise. It's unconditional. There's nothing they can do. However, to enter into the provisions, the benefits, the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, one must exhibit and exercise faith in its promises. It's not just because they're born of Abraham that they get the promises. Remember when Jesus approached them? Let's go to John chapter 8. So just because they're Jews doesn't mean they're just like, hey, they get in and they don't have to have faith. They just got born into the right family. You know, they're part of the elect. That's how the Calvinists see it, by the way. Hey, my children happen to be the elect. Sorry, your lost, wicked, heathen kids aren't. They're going to hell, but mine are in. Okay? All right, John 8, 37. He says, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." You see the two seeds there? You can see them right there, the two seeds. Physical, spiritual. They're one, but not the other. What did he say? "I know that ye are Abraham's seed." What? "Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children," what? Wouldn't that be his seed? Wouldn't it? So he says, "I know that you're Abraham's seed." And then probably 30 seconds, 10 seconds later in the conversation, Jesus says, "If you're Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." So just because they're born Jews, they're born of the seed of Abraham, the physical descendants of Abraham, doesn't mean they get the promises. They have to believe just the same. They have to believe in the Messiah that came. They have to believe what God says. That's the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. They have to come to God by faith. It's no different for any of us. We all have to come to God the exact same way. Let's go to Romans 9, verse 31. Romans 9:31, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore?" So he's saying, how come they haven't attained to the law of righteousness? All right. They followed after the law of righteousness, but they have not attained to the law of righteousness. And the question is put forth, wherefore, why? How come they haven't attained to the law of righteousness? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What happened? They stumbled at Christ. They said, oh no, that's too easy. That's not the Messiah. That's not the one we're waiting for. We don't like him. We don't like what the Bible says. We're not going to accept that. They stumbled at him. They didn't believe it. They sought it not by faith. Just because they're born of Abraham doesn't mean anything. They have to receive God by faith. They have to believe his promises just like everybody else. They still have to receive the Son. Jesus said, if you had known me, you'd known the Father. They have to receive the Son. If they reject the Son, they reject the Father. Jews do not worship the same God we do. They can call him Jehovah all they want. They do not worship Jehovah, because if they did, they'd worship Jesus. Now, I know that makes people's heads blow up, especially in evangelical Christianity. But when you actually understand what's happening, Jesus Christ is Jehovah. They've rejected their Messiah. They've rejected the God of Abraham. We just read about that in John 8. He goes on to tell them, you're of your father, the devil. You're not of Abraham. Yeah, you're born from Abraham, but you're not of Abraham because you're of your father, the devil. Jews today do not worship the same God we do. Okay, they're not worshiping the same God we do. They're not worshiping Jehovah. They call him Jehovah, and they get a lot of stuff from the Old Testament, and they say, yes, that's who Jehovah was, but you missed it. You stumbled at the rock of offense. You didn't follow God's plan. They sought it not by faith. They're in unbelief. Father, we love you.